We, before Christmas, got to the end of Acts chapter 12, and are we good? And so we're going to pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 13. For those of you, if you weren't here for any of that chunk of Acts, I encourage you, you can go back and listen and catch up a bit. But basically, up to this point in the book of Acts, it's a little bit different kind of preaching to say, you know, because we're going to go chunk by chunk and go through this again and walk through it. But basically, up to this point, we have seen the church established. We saw the Holy Spirit coming on Jews and Gentiles, people being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. We saw signs, wonders, and miracles. We saw the apostles going and really reaching out in Jerusalem. And then the start of the gospel going out, right? And what Jesus had promised, that they would be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And so we see this happening. And now we saw the conversion of Saul. And then it's like everything kind of shifts here at this chapter. And we start to really focus on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And even in this chapter, we see his name gets changed from them referring, it's not changed, but many Romans had two names. And the Hebrew name was Saul, and now because he goes to reach out to Gentiles, they refer to him as Paul. And so you see that shift in this chapter. From now on, he'll be referred to as Paul in the book of Acts. And so there's kind of a change, and this begins the whole idea. The heart of Jesus was that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, right? And I think we see as a church in this that we have a call to reach our Jerusalem, which is Maple Creek and area, and our Samaria, our Judea, like, which is our province, or, and then we have the ends of the earth. We send missionaries. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we send people to go. To, you know what the word go means? Go somewhere where you're not. Go somewhere else. We are called to send people. And so that's part of the picture that we need to understand in all of this. I'm going to start reading this first chunk of Acts chapter 13. We're not going to get real far today because there's a few things I want to talk about out of this, and we'll probably spend a couple weeks on it. But here's the start. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, I don't know how to say his name, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul. Now, it's kind of an interesting mixture of people here that they list right off the bat, okay? It's interesting to know that Barnabas is mentioned first, and that also switches here right away. When Paul is no longer referred to as Saul, it's like he becomes the leader, and then you'll see it referred to as Paul and Barnabas instead of Barnabas and whoever. And so it's kind of an interesting shift. But anyway, Barnabas, Simeon, okay, from Africa, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen. So here you've got a guy who grew up with, this King Herod was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And what's that? No, not a nice guy. And we don't know for sure if they were stepbrothers or just grew up close, depends on who, you know, there's different suggestions, but they were close. And then, of course, you have Saul, who was a hardcore, staunch aggressor against Christians, right, until he had that radical encounter with the Lord. So you have this mix of people from different backgrounds, different places, and none of them are actually from the church in Antioch here. Now, they're here, and so we'll continue. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So this is, again, a description of what I believe that as a church we're called to be doing. And fasting, praying, ministering to the Lord, this is what we do when we gather. This is how we hear God. And there's an element of fasting and prayer that we do on our own, but also when we corporately gather. God will lead, God will direct, and he will show us how to reach our community or the ends of the earth. Amen? And so we see just the, you know, even the fact that they go back to fasting and praying, just the emphasis that they had on seeking the Lord, putting him first, going after him. So it says, verse 4, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled down from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And I'm going to spend more time on this in another week, but I just want to give you kind of the next story here. So he had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. Interesting, because Paul is about to come speak to him, and he was also a very intelligent person. Remember, he was like a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so the governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, inferred and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. And Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye, and he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind, and you will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Interesting. So we want to jump back to to start of chapter 13. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you go to step into ministry of any kind, when you step out in leadership, there will be resistance. You will encounter the enemy one way or the other, because he doesn't like his kingdom being pushed back. And so that's, I mean, just typical what we see happening here. There's several things from the start of this that we can talk about. I think it's important to recognize that the gifts are in action, and we'll just briefly mention that this morning. I think it's really important, the idea, the heart of fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord as a group, as a church. And that's what I really want to kind of talk about this morning, and I want to challenge you with for this week. And then, of course, the idea of a church that sends, the idea of a church that pours into people, into their gifting, and sends them out. And the whole idea of being generous people, a church that uses our resources to reach out and see the kingdom go forth. Next Sunday, as a province, we just kind of did this last minute, but we are calling people to give towards Ukraine. We're gonna take a special offering next Sunday and just give money through ERDO. I don't know if you know what ERDO is, but the Emergency Relief Development Organization. And they go into, they're connected with the POC, and they go into all kinds of places all over the world and help wherever there's massive need and emergencies. And so we're going to take an offering throughout the whole province and send it to try and bless those in Ukraine. We have a pastor from Moose Jaw who is actually over there right now on the Ukrainian-Polish border, who is helping. His wife is from there, and they are trying to get supplies and stuff in and out, and people, and so we want to just do that. And so next week I'm going to actually talk about the whole idea of being generous, even the idea of Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was the one who sold a bunch of stuff to give to the church. And there's this idea of generosity that God calls us to. It's part of who we are as followers of Him. Amen. Okay, we'll leave the rest for next week. So I think I want to point out a couple things. The whole idea that it mentions here that there were there were prophets and teachers at the church. And again, I think at this point, it's good to notice that if you want to call them offices, people use different titles or names for this, but the offices of different giftings appear in the church. In the Jerusalem church, we have seen that leaders first were the apostles, and then later there were elders who presumably were residents of Jerusalem, who people like Barnabas and Paul delivered the offering from the poor. That was in Acts chapter 12. And then they came to the church in Antioch. The churches had prophets as well, because Luke mentions in Acts 11, in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. This begins to flesh out what Paul later writes in Ephesians 4:11. And he says this. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Okay, these are gifts from Jesus for the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some people call it the fivefold ministry. Some call them ascension gifts. Some call them governmental offices. Whatever you want to call it, the idea is that when a church recognizes a gift in someone, and that's when often it's called a church office, they recognize that you have a gift to teach, or a gift as a prophetic gift, or a gift as an evangelist, And they give you that title, they attach it to you, and basically make room for you to operate in that gift. It's like you're recognized as, this person is called by God to be an evangelist. And you might go to a church and they will refer to, this is evangelist so-and-so. And the idea is that just you're calling out the gifting in someone and making room for them to operate in that gift. Does that make sense? And then I think the idea with those gifts as well is that they were called to then equip and teach others to raise them up and release them in the same gifting. Okay? And that's why we have them. And these don't disappear. Like some people believe that the apostles and stuff just vanished. That I don't even want to get into that today, but Jesus gave us these gifts to be effective as a church, to reach, to organize, to stir up, to call out the gifts, things, and people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So here we see they had prophets, they had teachers. And you know, really, a prophet is hearing the word from the Lord, is recognizing in the moment what God is saying. A teacher is really helping explain what God has already revealed to the church. A teacher is taking the word that's been given or what has been taught and helping expound that into our lives. Very simple. And so, this group of leaders, this church, they were gathered. And I think it's important to understand too, sometimes we read this and we picture when it talks about the church being one massive group of people that all met together. And more than likely, it was a whole bunch of small churches, house churches all over. And these five that were mentioned here, they would have been like itinerant ministers that would have gone to different house churches all over. And they would have spoke and prayed and prophesied and taught and all that kind of stuff. But as a group, so you have this massive mix of people all through the city that that were being reached by this group. And yet, as one, they were led to send them out to go and to reach the world. And it's interesting, when you watch Paul, he's called an apostle to the Gentiles, right? And it's interesting that he goes often to the temple first, the synagogues. You notice that when you read through the book of Acts? And the reason for that, we mentioned this before in the past, that there were Jews, there were proselytes, those were people who were born Gentiles but converted completely to Judaism, and then there were God-fearers like Cornelius, who were born Gentiles, they chose to maintain their Gentile identity, but they still associated with the synagogue the best that they could. They followed the law, they followed all the teachings of Jehovah, and those were the people that were the most open. So Paul would often go to the temple, to the synagogue, and start preaching there. And then he would go to the people that were open, that were hungry. And then from there he would go up and preach elsewhere. Alright. So let me ask you this question. I'm going to jump from that to this simple thing. They were praying and fasting. Why do we fast? It's not a trick question. Surrender. Because it's fun? Yeah. Do you know that there are times, there are seasons where we have to make adjustments in our life. And there are times where we have to be willing to just realign things, if that makes sense. You ever had a wheel that goes out of alignment on your vehicle and it starts to wear funny? In our life, there are things, and many times they're not even bad things, but there are things that creep in that start to take over the priorities and the time and our energy and our focus. And all of a sudden, it's like we have this shift where instead of being really passionate on fire for Jesus, we're distracted by this and this and this and that and that and that. And it can be work things, it can be family things, it can be relationship things, it can be kids, it can be sports, it can be whatever. Things that aren't bad in themselves. And of course, there can be things like sin too. But what Jesus calls us to do is to put him first, to be in alignment, to look at him first through the lens of what he's saying to us the rest of our lives. So we sometimes need to take a season, and maybe it's often, where we just say, I want to put aside things to seek you, God. I want to surrender to you. The Bible talks a lot about fasting. It doesn't actually command us, that I'm aware of, that it says, you must fast once a week, you know, once a month. There were fasts in Jewish culture, and even other religions know the importance of fasting because many of them do fast. But we see examples all through the Bible of fasting, and Jesus said, you know, when you fast, it was implied that you're going to do this if you're following me. And fasting is simply a way of surrender. It's putting aside things, often food, but it can be other things too, other things that take our attention away from Him, things like media, social media, TV. And saying, I'm going to lay this aside, and God, I'm going to use this time to pursue You instead. It's interesting because spiritual hunger is the one hunger in our life that the more you feed it, the more it grows. We're designed to eat 3 times a day, or, well, depends who you talk to, but we eat throughout the day, right? And when we eat, our body feels satisfied, we feel nourished, and we're happy until 10 minutes later, or when you walk by the chip cupboard, or whatever it is. But that hunger is taken care of when we feed ourselves. And yet spiritual hunger, the more I pray, the more I seek God, the more I want to pray, the more I want to seek Him. It's like that hunger causes more hunger, causes more hunger. And the more I discover who God is, the more I want to know Him. The more I encounter Him or get into His presence, the more I want to be there. So it's different. And yet, I can't remember if I shared this already, but it was last week or week or two ago when I was driving home from Saskatoon, I felt like God asked me the question, why do you think I design people to eat 3 times a day? Yeah. And He was showing me that we are designed to feed on His Word spiritually multiple times throughout the day, not just like for a moment in the morning or in the evening or whenever you do it, not just like a one-time thing, but, you know, we're supposed to be snackers on His Word. And it's constantly, you know, getting our heart in alignment with Him, getting our heart in tune with Him throughout the day so we can survive, so that we can be a light. You know, if I just have one cracker in the morning, by supper, I'm probably going to be hangry. By lunch, maybe. I need to be connected to Jesus throughout the day. Or it's really easy to get derailed when somebody says something, or we watch something on the news, or whatever, we lose our peace. And we start thinking out of fear, and we turn to other things instead of relying on the truth of who God is. Does that make sense? And so, I don't want to ramble on with that forever, but we do, there's power in fasting, and Jesus talks about it several times. We see many different fasts in the Bible. There's Moses fasted, Daniel fasted, David fasted, Jesus fasted, Paul fasted. There's several different kinds of fasts as well, where, like you see the Daniel fast, where he gave up certain things. You know, Daniel gave up the rich food from Babylon, and it was kind of an example of, I'm going to go, I will be in Babylon, but Babylon will not be in me. And I think that's a great picture for us as a church. We are called to live in the world, but the world is not to own us, to control us, to influence us. We're called to influence the world. And so we need to be able to say no to some things. I know it's not your favorite sermon. Usually when you talk about fasting and giving, people kind of go, oh man. We have to be able to say no to some stuff. Because we are actually called to love Jesus. And loving Jesus looks like something. It doesn't look like everything else you see in the world. And there is this real tension, especially in North American church, where we want to be all that's out there and yet still come to church and put on a smile and be like, everything's good on Sunday. If we're going to walk with Jesus, we've spent the last, whatever it's been, 2.5 months talking about abiding. I mean, the whole theme has been abiding with Jesus. If we're going to be His friend, it means I'm going to have to say no to some things. And I'm going to have to say yes to some things from Him. And it hurts. And it's not always fun. But if I want my life, my relationship with Him to grow, I have to be willing to say yes to Him and no to other things. It means that His voice, His word, His nourishment in my life has to be greater than all that I'm feeding myself from the TV, the internet, and other people. And the stress that comes from work, the heartache that comes from trying to be a good parent and struggling and messing up and thinking, God, what did I do? And you have to be able to be connected to Him to keep going. Ray Dirksen says, why do we fast? It's to starve the other voices out so that we can hear God clearer. We put other things aside to put God first, to see breakthrough in full surrender. We give our pleasure and our distraction in food or media, etc., to seek Him. And I think that's so true. we know that people like Daniel did pray three times a day. We know that David stopped culture and said, we're going to worship seven times a day, and they also prayed three times a day. And you think, well, how's anybody getting it done? Well, that's just how they did it. They wanted God to be first in their life. We can learn from that. Matthew 4, Jesus said he was led into the Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need the Word of God. We need our daily bread from heaven. And honestly, fasting, you guys, is an invitation to get to know God better. It's an invitation to mute a whole bunch of other things in your life and say, Jesus, I want to step in closer to you. I want to get to know you more. Isaiah 30, verse 21, Isaiah prophesied, there will be a day that would come when the people of God will be guided by his voice. And it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. We see the example here in Acts 13 with Barnabas and Paul. I don't think they even knew for sure initially where exactly they were going. It's kind of similar to the call of Abram, you know, where God said, go to a land, I'll show you. And we don't know exactly how Barnabas and Paul felt, you know, that Paul came. Was it through a prophet? Was it in their hearts that they knew? I don't know, but we do know that they went. And we need to be willing to go, to actually look and care about people around us that don't know Jesus. And I really believe that we need that alignment in our hearts that we actually have God's eyes. We can shut off, because the more you just scroll through TikTok or you watch Netflix or whatever, the more garbage we feed ourselves, the more our spirit gets numb to what he's saying. And so we need to put him first. There's many incredible examples of fasting and breakthrough in the Bible, and we can fast for different reasons. We can fast to hear God. We can fast for breakthrough in our life. We can fast, and we saw Jesus in Matthew 17, where the disciples couldn't cast out a demon. They came to him after, which, by the way, is a really good thing. If you don't get an answer to prayer, instead of creating a theology layer, I guess that doesn't work, talk to Jesus and say, why didn't I see an answer to prayer here, God? And Jesus said to them, this kind comes out through fasting and prayer. And so if you want to see breakthrough over strongholds in your life, we fast. And I believe that when we fast, it doesn't change God, it changes us. It changes our heart and our posture and even our ability to hear him and see him. And it helps our faith grow. And in that story in Matthew 17, Jesus rebuked them for being faithless. And so when we can mute the other stuff, when we can quiet down the other voices, and when we can get our eyes fixed on him, our faith will grow. Our trust in him will grow. Our sensitivity to his voice will increase. And I believe that it results in a greater authority that we walk in. Do you need breakthrough? I believe that we're called to fast for our country, for our province, for our community, for our neighbors. To pray, to seek God, to call on him that he would move in our life. I also believe that we fast and pray for ourselves, for our hearts to be changed, to transform, for my family, for my wife, for my marriage, my kids, if you have grandkids, for them to pray that we would have an encounter with him, that bondages would be broken off, that we'd be free. There's a story, I've used this story recently, 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat gets word that they have a whole bunch of people coming to attack them. And he gets afraid, which would be pretty normal when you know that you're outmanned and outgunned, and it's scary. And he calls on everyone to fast. He proclaimed a fast for everyone. And they call on the Lord, and it's interesting, I'm not going to read the whole story, but later there's a prophet, if you remember the story, there's a prophet that pipes up and says, hey, don't be afraid. The battle belongs to who? To the Lord. That came out of a time of fasting and seeking God. And you know what they did? Instead of having to lift a sword or shoot a bow, they worshiped the Lord, and the Lord fought the battle for them. And the Bible says that they had such a victory that it took days to collect the spoils. Have you ever felt outnumbered and outgunned by the situation you're in? By the hands that life is dealing you sometimes? Those are the times, and I believe we're in that season right now, is to get on our face and say, God, I need you. And to trust in him and watch him beat back the darkness, beat back the enemy in your life. Daniel 9:3 says, I turned to the Lord and I pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. Ezra 8:23 says, we fasted and earnestly prayed that God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. Joel 1:14 says, schedule a time to fast. Call everyone together. There is power in praying and seeking God together and fasting as a body, saying, Jesus, we want you and we need you. Matthew 6 talks about it not being a show. Don't go out and broadcast to the whole world, I'm fasting. I'm going to be grumpy today. Look at how tough it is. I'm so spiritual. I'm fasting. That's why I'm grumpy. We're supposed to not let people know. When it's a private fast, it's between you and God. It's not something to brag about. Be like, just so you know, I fasted 3 times this month. That's not what it's about. But God wants your heart to be set on fire for him. And he sees it. And it's him that brings the change in us when we surrender to him. It's not about getting glory from someone else by looking spiritual. I remember years ago when I went to university, and there was a point that came where my mom felt that God led her to fast for 40 days for me. And I can't tell you what happened in the spiritual realm. I don't know, other than my heart changed and I had an encounter with God. And I surrendered my life to him. So I've seen personally many times in my life where we fasted, where we felt that there was breakthrough. And I believe that fasting is one of those things where even when you pray, do you believe that when you pray, God hears you? Do you believe that prayer actually works? You just do it out of habit, or do you actually believe that when you cry out to God, he's listening, and that it actually moves mountains, that things actually happen in the spiritual realm when you talk to him? Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you put other things aside and you seek him with all of your heart, that you will find him? And so when we fast, when we surrender, when we put to death some stuff in our life and say, Jesus, I want you, I believe that things will happen in our life. God will move things. God will adjust things. It might not happen the way we think or in the time that we think, but I believe that when we go after him with all of our heart, we will find him and we will see him move. We will see answered prayer. And it might be not in the moment, but where you look back 3 months or 6 months or a year later and go, look what God did. There's a story of Esther. Esther chapter 4. I won't tell the whole story, but Esther's people were going to be killed. Were going to be destroyed. And Esther's uncle, Mordecai, sends her a message and says, what are we going to do? We need to... And Esther is in the palace of the king. And she's protected, for the most part. They don't know she's a Jew. And Mordecai sends her this message, don't think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. You couldn't just go to the king back then. Much like in the Old Testament, you couldn't just go into the presence of God. And thank goodness for Jesus that we have that access today. That we are actually invited to come, just as we are. That, you know, the king had to extend his scepter. Well, he is extending that invitation to us. And I believe that fasting is an invitation to us. And even as a church, to come deeper, to come closer, to walk with him more intimately. If we want to abide with him, we have to be willing to say no to some stuff, put it aside, and say, Jesus, I choose you. We have to humble ourselves. I think fasting is even an act of worship. It says in Romans 12 that this is our bodies are a living sacrifice. So I want to challenge you to fast this week. I was walking in the hills yesterday and praying, and I felt like God said that this is an important season, and He wants us as a church to fast. There's a lot of things we can fast about, but I want you to pray what God would ask you to fast. I'm going to give you some suggestions. You know, there's many stories about how God, when people fasted and prayed, it opened the doors for God to move. And it even shifted nations. You know, Daniel got together with friends and prayed, and they impacted that nation. I mean, Daniel ended up being the guy who mentored psychics and mediums. He basically led the nation of Babylon in the spiritual realm by the way that he walked that out. There's a story in the States. See if I can find it in my notes here. After the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln led the whole nation in four separate fasts. In 1867 was the year after they finished the fourth fast. There was poverty, there was a mess after the war, and the next year, Russia sold the U.S. Alaska for $7.2 million, 2 cents an acre. The U.S. rebounded in that season as they had a massive surplus for 28 years in a row. Inventions came, and it made the U.S. a superpower. And there are several people who look back and say it was because a leader stood up and called the nation to pray, fast and pray. They saw a change of breakthrough. Do we know all that happened? I don't know, but it's interesting, the timing. Do we need a breakthrough in our nation? You betcha. And do you think that God could use you and I, His church, to pray and shift things? Do you need a breakthrough in your family, in your life? I know that we need a breakthrough in this community. I know that as a church, we need breakthrough. We need to hear from Him, what He's calling us to. We don't exist as a social group, did you know? We're here to be a family, to be a community that cares for each other, that builds each other up, that sharpens each other, that uses our gifts to challenge each other, to strengthen one another so that we can go. Remember the go. And it might be just to your neighbor. It might be just to a family member. It might be to a coworker. But we're called to go be a witness. And I believe that if we're going to get to see any kind of breakthrough in evangelism, we fast, we pray. We wait on God because it's Him who softens a person's heart. It's Him who prepares a heart for someone to receive the good news of the gospel. Amen? So I'm going to invite you this week to fast. I felt like the Lord told me to fast for 3 days. I'll invite you to ask God what He would have you do. All right? Here's three things that I just identified as we need to pray for this as a church. We need to pray for our country. We need breakthrough. Our church in this area needs a breakthrough. We need God's vision and direction for us as a church. What is He calling us to do? How do we actually go and do what we're supposed to do, which is make disciples of this community? How do we do it? We can't wait for someone else to do it. We can't wait and think, well, they're really spiritual. They're good at that. They'll do it. No. It's our call for all of us. And I want you to pray for yourself, for your family to encounter the Lord. Pray for breakthrough. Pray that you would experience Him in a fresh, new way. Pray that you would discover His love in ways that you've never experienced Him before. Pray that those around you that don't know Him, even in your family, would have an encounter with Him. We're praying for my in-laws right now. Jill's with them. Every time we go, we pray, God, would you open a door? We pray for them all the time. Their hearts be softened. And they don't know Him. And if we don't tell them, who will? And if you won't tell your family or your neighbor, well, who will? We're called to live that, but we need to be willing to have our hearts right. And, you know, we've been blasted with garbage, and we're continuously being blasted with garbage through the media and everything right now. This is right, that's wrong, whatever. We need to know the truth. And so pray that the lies will be broken off, that we stand up for righteousness and justice, that we can continue to love our neighbor and not get caught up in stuff that we're not supposed to. So here's just some simple practical tips. Make a plan. Ask God what He wants you to do. Because if you don't make a plan, then you'll start out like, I'm going to give up everything. And then in half an hour after you decide you're giving up everything, you're going to have this thought, is that really God? Because I'm trying to really fast everything. Maybe I should just fast potato chips. But not ice cream. And I feel hungry. So that's what creeps in. And pretty quick, it's like, and then we blow. And there's no condemnation, no guilt if you do, okay? This is an invitation from the Lord for us to go deeper with Him. But make a plan. Decide what you're giving up and stick with it. Trust me, I've blown it many times. But if you find it too hard, and again, some people have medical reasons you can't give up food, but you can do things like a Daniel fast, where you're just fruit, vegetables, nuts, cut out the rest of it for a couple days. Shut off the news, every movie, every source of media, just shut it off. Because that night is good. Just shut it off. And instead of the hour, don't feel condemned if you blow it. But just set aside whatever I want Him to lead you. Because I find too, it's hard with somebody else says, you must do this. Let Him lead you. I felt like God told me 3 days. So I'm going to start tomorrow. And I'm just going to try and pray through these things every day. And I'm going to set aside time to actually pray through them for my family, for our country, for our church. I'll be praying for you. And I hope that you'll pray for me. And I hope as a church that we can seek His face and see what He has to say. And I believe that He hears our prayers. And I believe that when we can do this kind of thing in unity, it even has more power over the darkness. And I believe that as we fast, as we pray, as we seek Him, His light comes and pushes back the darkness. He wins the battle. He wins the victory. Darren was here. I don't know if you remember Charlie Robinson when he was here. Many people who have come, they were kind of like the Pauls, the Barnabases, a minister who has a gifting that shows up. And many of them have identified over the years the stronghold of witchcraft in this area. It's not something to be afraid of. It's just something to recognize that we need to be on alert and we need to be ready to pray and stand up. And it's not that we need a physical battle. It's done by warring in the heavens, by worshiping, by praying. And what happens in heaven is loosed here. That's why we pray on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. It doesn't matter how big, scary, or strong any of that stuff is. It has to bow to the name of Jesus. It does. It must bow to the name of Jesus. It has no authority over Jesus. But as a church, we're called to release the kingdom and the love and the presence of God wherever we go. It's not the building, it's us, remember. And so our call is to draw close to God so that we can advance His kingdom. So you want to see victory in that area? It's when we get after Him, after the Lord. Are you okay? You don't know it always, but you're in a battle. You're in a war. You don't see it. You see the nasty going on in Ukraine on the TV, but that's going on in the spiritual realm all the time. There's a fight over your soul every day. There's a fight over your kids, over your grandkids, over your marriage. The enemy is wanting to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the way you win is by going after Jesus. All right, let's pray. God, I thank You that You're with us. I thank You that You're here. I thank You that You have a plan for each one of us. And Lord, we need You. We can't do this on our own. God, we can't change people's hearts. We can't change government's hearts. We can't change anyone, but You can. And Lord, I do believe that you hear our prayers. And I do believe that when we fix our eyes on you and that we set aside and surrender ourselves to you, God, that you move, you respond to prayers of faith, to prayers of righteous people. And so, God, we surrender our hearts to you this week as we seek you, as we fast, as we pray. God, I pray for breakthrough. I pray that we will see you move. I pray for change in our hearts and our homes individually. I pray for change as a church. I pray for this community to be changed, and I pray for our nation to be changed. And just like Mordecai said to Esther, are you not here for such a time as this? Are we as your church not here for such a time as this? We have the privilege of being alive and right here, right now, in this season, God. You've put us here. You've entrusted us with the call to be a light, to be a witness, to make disciples. You've put us here for right now. And so, God, help us not to be distracted by everything else in life, but help us, God, to recognize that we are called and we are created for right now. I pray that we would rise up. I pray that we would have faith. I pray that we would have boldness and courage. I pray against fear. I pray against doubt. I pray against shame. God, help us to know and help us to see who we are in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I encourage you, and I just challenge you right now, what the Lord is speaking to you during this season. Write down what he shows you. Write down this answers to prayer that you see, and we can give him glory at the end of it. Amen? Remember, Tuesday night, we're going to be here to pray. I want to take that time to pray with each other. And we've been learning about hearing God's voice, 7 o'clock Tuesdays. Come, and we'll pray together and encourage each other. And it's going